I'd like to see that if you perhaps if you have been looking at for some time now. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13. And I was familiar with that, so I will read it again. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't want you to think that I'm choosing this one verse as if it were the only verse that I could present to you, the teaching that we're having on this stage in a teaching revival. There are so many verses, there are so many passages in Scripture, but I think if I had to choose, I would come to a short list of verses. This one has been a pretty comprehensive one, and I find it particularly helpful. Really, the each phrase that I look at in this verse is merely taking a theme from the whole of Scripture. So, in a sense, we're using the verse, and then we're borrowing the verse in a way, and then going to other parts of Scripture as well. Now, if my people... Now, I remember for some time we talked about that word, if, and it makes all the difference in the world who says that if. When we take it upon ourselves to say, if I do certain things, then I expect God to fulfill it, then I am presuming and I have a wrong attitude towards God. However, on the other hand, when it is stated in a way where we say, if God is speaking, if my people, then it's God's prerogative. The sovereignty of God is respected, and our attitude is altogether different. We know that it will be in God's will and in God's way that he will answer our prayer, and that we are merely doing what he would request us to do. And indeed, even coming to that place where we have any desire at all is a work of God's sovereign grace. Now, I have a verse here. If my people which are called by my name. Have you ever thought it like this? Now, we know that revival comes in God's sovereign time. We also know that God makes promises. When God gives an if, that he then makes a condition, and he also gives us a promise. We know that he's a faithful God. We know that he doesn't give us things in Scripture in order to tantalize us, but rather he desires a blessing for us. Now then, if we are going to take God at his word at all, I think this is taken seriously. We do so on a personal basis. Why can't we do it as the corporate body? Why can't we do it as the people of God? Well, what is it in times of revival? It wouldn't be one revival only there, but many revivals. One major revival may be, but the blossoming of many revivals in churches and areas, why is it that they seem to happen so frequently? And why is there such a dearth in our time, in our generation? Surely there is a desire in our hearts, and surely we know that this is the only answer. Think sometimes we manifest our lack of faith by our enthusiasm, by things that men bring, well-meaning things, and each one deteriorates just a little more than the other. I don't mean it in any unkind way at all, but as an honest believer now, I find some alarming things happening. When I first became a Christian, the background that I knew was something that my fathers in the faith would say. They talked about revival. I didn't know anything else existed other than revival and blessing in the churches. I was not aware of anything else, mainly because I was an ignorant Christian in the sense that all I knew was my chapel, all I knew was my denomination. All I knew was the history of my denomination. So any activities that went, extra chapel activity went about, it just passed me by, and I don't think I ever saw a notice anywhere or ever read anything pertaining to anything other than my own chapel and its anniversary services. Then, when I, a little later, a few years later, I became aware that there were such things as campaigns. And this is a new word to me. I'm certainly not against campaigns. I think that they are very wonderful things, and I wish there were
more of them. But at that time in my early Christian life, I found this about a couple of hundred years old now, at that time, they were really welcome things. The homes were visited, and there would be preaching. And there would be people coming to hear, and there would be conversions. It wasn't revival, but it was honouring the truth and the word of God. Then, a little later, there's a dearth even of campaigns. We don't have campaigns anymore. Then we have things like all sorts of things, a week of different things, where they will have a debate or a discussion or a social evening and an epilogue, that kind of thing. The next thing I know is that in a big way, all sorts of musical efforts come along, of every variety of music you can think of. I thought to myself, well, if music is the answer, why didn't we have a revival when the Hallelujah Chorus was sung then? Because if ever there was an inspired piece of music, it is the Messiah, isn't it? But it never produced a revival. And it didn't produce anything like that at all. It merely inspired the musical and was very beneficial for those who already were Christian. But it never did anything. But now, today, it's no longer preaching, let alone revival. It's all sorts of different musical things. Now, I don't mean this in kind. I'm really being honest and sharing with you. Do you think that's the answer? Do you really think it is? It may be very pretty, but most of the music that comes today of its type is second rate. Even of its type. It's not terrifically musical or melodious. Sometimes it is. But now, what's going to happen next? You know, when people's voices get tired, what's going to happen after that? How far away will we go before we come to our senses? How far removed will we get from being intelligent, enlightened beings in Christ? How far? Now you see, what we are doing, every little straw, be it now a musical one or a pretty non-melodious one if you like, every little straw that comes along, we clutch at it. We have God's word. And not only God's word, we have God's promises. We have God's way of salvation. And he uses words. And he treats us like thinking creatures. He also tells us of blessings. How long? The question shouldn't be, how long, Lord, will it tarry? Will thine anger be against us unto every generation? That's the wrong kind of wording today. The wording ought to be, how long will it be before my people will take me seriously? That's the way around today. How long will it be before they'll try anything other than myself? Now then, I don't wish any I said now to be offensive. If you're particularly keen on something, go on being keen, that's all right. But I would say that my heart is just bent on revival. And I would not like to think that my life would be spent in any activity, however good they were, and still no revival. You see what I mean, Owen? Why can't somewhere, somebody, take God seriously? Why can't some church somewhere take God on his word and begin to believe in him and stop interfering by pushing their ideas onto God rather than seeing what God has to say to us? Now then, where are we? This verse. It doesn't say if my people will become enthusiastic. It doesn't say if my people will suddenly become very musical. I'm picking out a person like me to do that. If my people, and so on and so on. But it does say that they're not easy things, but they are within the realms of possibility for every believer. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. Now you haven't got to be talented to do that. That's the wonderful thing. Very costly. Very costly. But you haven't got to have particular gifts of appreciation. You haven't got to have particular abilities in order to come to that.
This is something that speaks to the heart of men and women. Whether this message in these days will ever get through, I don't know. Sometimes one almost despairs when one hears of the next thing that's coming along, and you wonder what's going to follow after that. And if you knew some of the things that were on the way, I think you would be horrified if I went through them all. But they are on the way, and come they will, no doubt. And everybody will say, you must be doing it, you must support it, and there you get the awkward position where you don't want to condemn it, and you don't want to condone it, and where are you? And it's very difficult. Whereas all the while in your heart you know the path that God would have you to go, and you do not wish to deny it. And yet at the same time, you do not wish to be harsh or unkind regarding musical excitements that come and go, like every little wind of doctrine that comes from every drafty door that opens. And so they come, and so they go. And still, no revival. Now, if my people, now, even the desire in my heart for revival is a God-given thing, I would recognize God's sovereignty there. Now then, you see, if you are going to have a desire for revival in your heart, it must be a desire for revival. It is God who revives, and not men. We are very good at decorating. We are very good at building things. But it is God who revives. Now, somehow or another, that's got to get implanted deep, embedded deep in our innermost beings and in our souls. It is God that revives. Any other kind of revival, what is it?
Or one hymn puts it like this. It's not talking about revival, but it's saying the same kind of thing. For every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every source of holiness are His alone. Do you believe that? And that's been heavily doctrinal at all. It's recognizing the sovereignty of God, and that He is a sovereign, active God, and that He's busy in me, and He is busy in His church as well. But He's having an awful lot of trouble with His people these days. What's He got to say? Well, last week we looked at, if my people, now, if you remember the verse that we talked about then, we have to realize who He is addressing. He is addressing His people, and it's about time that we recognize who we are, because we've been going about like spiritual paupers. Now, there is a sense, of course, where an individual or a Christian, you can say, well, what am I? You know, the life of man is such a brief thing. It's like a vapor, we are told in the Epistle of James. We are like the grass of the field, we are told in Isaiah and in Psalms and in Peter, and the wind bloweth over it, and where is it? And its glory is only like a little flower that is there for a while and then it's gone. That is true. That is true. And yet on the other hand, when we are in Christ, in God, then we are elevated. We are kings, we are princes, we are priests, we are a royal priesthood. Suddenly, by a miracle, an act of grace, something tremendous has happened to us. We're marching to Zion. We're heirs of glory, fellow heirs with Christ. We can call Him our elder brother, and we can call ourselves the children of God, and call God our Father. And suddenly, from being the guests of earth, we become the children of God. And I can remember old Pastor Griffith saying that we were guests, and saying like this, well, hallelujah, he said, God loves us, and He makes something with us. He makes us the children of God. Now, to realize who we are, and trouble is that we'll still go about not as the people of God, but as spiritual paupers, as being rich and yet not knowing how to draw on the resources of God, not knowing how to trust this great God. Now then, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, have you put that to the test? If you are in Christ, you are a righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous person. And not when you come before God, you are a king, you are a priest. It isn't just anything coming before God. It's a wonderful thing. It's as if an emperor were receiving the kings of other countries. It's a state occasion. When you come to the throne of grace, and when I come there, it isn't just poor little pathetic little me with a load of worry. A king and a priest, a child of God, and I come to the throne room, and I'm received as a prince. You see, this is who we are.
We are very special. It's a very wonderful thing. And there is no need for us to scratch the barrel. How can we persuade people? There is no need for us to lower our standards and ultimately think what our church is going to be like. How we should change the whole design, the whole pattern of worship and everything in order to bring it lower and lower and lower. This is what the liberals have been doing for years. Until they have no standard at all. God sees this to our heart. God is still the same. And blessing is still the same. There is no need for us to apologize to God. Indeed, it wouldn't make him smile, but if he can talk about God in that way, it certainly will be amusing to him to think that we should have to apologize to God. No, not indeed. We are perhaps to be apologized. We are the ones that should be an apology in that sense, that we are not like our Father, that we will trust anything, will hold on to anything rather than God himself. We must learn to trust him and the power of his word. Last week we looked at this verse, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. What we do on a Sabbath day is a tremendous thing. There is no need for us to add any more to that kind of thing. It's only when preaching becomes feeble, weak and insignificant, we have to push into the service of the thing. But when the preaching is faithful and in the power of the Spirit, however ordinary the preacher may be, there is no need for us to make an apology and say, well, you know, we're going to introduce this and we're going to introduce you to lighten the service of it and liven the service of it. No need. What we have is wonderful. And the act of praising God is a tremendous thing. When the people of God raise up their hearts to praise the Almighty God, and we are his people, and he is our God. Now, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We praise him because we are his special people. We are like an oasis in a desert. We are a haven in a wilderness. We are a rock that people can plant their feet on firmly where there is shaky ground all around. We are a special people. We are a light in a dark world. We are a hope in a hopeless generation. We are the people of God. That's who we are. And never be apologetic for that. There is a sense where we come before the King of Kings, of course, where we are penitent and where we are repentant for our sins, and that we lament that we do not love him as we should, yet at the same time we rejoice in our God and we lift up our voices in adoration to this great God. We are the people of God and we are called by his name. Now then, let's look at that tonight. Called by his name. Now, what is a name? Now, some of you perhaps don't like your name. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't like his name. Others, maybe you like your name. Others, if you've had the opportunity, that you'd like to have had a say in the choice of your name. But you've got the name you've got. And you might say, well, it wouldn't make any difference if you were called John. And you think, well, I think I prefer to being called Henry. And then I think I get tired of Henry. I think I call William. Doesn't matter. It's still me. To us, we're inclined to think of a name as a label. You know, you shouldn't think like that. One poet put it like this, didn't he? He said, correctly and incorrectly, a rose would smell as sweet by any other name. Maybe a rose would. But my name is a Christian name. That's the name that's written in heaven for me. That's my name. That's me. Now, God lays great store upon a name. Now, I'll explain to you the biblical idea of a name. And God is very particular about names. Now, I'll have to be selective here because the verses abound and we'd never get anywhere if I started quoting all the references. Genesis 17, verse 5. Look at that one with me. It's regarding Abram. You know, Abram became Abraham, didn't he? You remember that. I needn't go into the details of that. God speaking to him, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That is, God gave people there on other occasions, he gave them names. Do you remember one of the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember what he did once? Can any of you remember? His disciples? Nobody remember? Peter, right? What was his name? Simon. The Lord Jesus Christ decided that wasn't the right name for him. They decided to call him Peter. Now then, God gave his name. He treats names seriously. And because we are Christian, I think that we should treat our names seriously as well. So if you have disliked your name up till now, from this moment on, accept your name. That is your name. And if you are a Christian, that is the name that is written in heaven. That's your name. Now, the Hebrew name, seriously, he solemnly revealed his own name. Well, you know the attitude of the Jews towards the name of God. It's written in the Hebrew Bible in its consonants, and you know how they have these little squiggles and things for vowels, and they didn't put any into anybody's guess what was there. And so you get the word Jehovah. That's what the people thought it was. But by now, they think this was probably nearer a word Yahweh, J, B, and the Y, and so on. And the name letters are still there. Who knows really exactly how it was said? But it was said with great reverence and only whispered almost, because it was the holy name of God. That's why it's considered in the Bible a terrible thing to blaspheme. A terrible thing to take the name of God in vain. Now, do you know why it's a terrible thing to take the name of God in vain? Have you ever thought? Well, you'll see as I go along now why it is a terrible thing. Look at Exodus 3 with me, verses 13 to 15. And there you have something more about the name of God. Exodus 3, verses 13 to 15. Yeah. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Well, what is he doing here? He is revealing his name, and he does it in a very solemn way. Who shall I say sent me? The God of our fathers. They must know who you are. And he gives Moses his name. Then when Moses goes to the people and they ask, well, who sent you? Well, God sent me, the God of our fathers. Tell us his name. Now, why was this stress on the name of God? Well, we'll go on to see for these reasons. The name in the Bible is the person. Quite a strange teaching, isn't it? The name is the person. The name also is the person revealed. The name is the person actively present. Now that's just how the Bible is about the name of God. So that when you blaspheme against the name of God, it isn't just a name that you're blaspheming against, but the person. You're insulting the Godhead. You're blaspheming against the very essence, the very absolute God himself. Ah, but I only use a name. Maybe you only use a name. But in using that name, because it was God's name, you were abusing God himself. That's why it's wrong to blaspheme God and the name of God. What is he teaching us here? Well, as he is the person, I read you a verse from Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 27. Behold the name of the Lord cometh from afar. Behold the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with anger, and the burden thereof is heavy on his lips, full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. Now if I can just look at that again. Behold the name of the Lord cometh from afar. The same thing to say. You'd have thought it had said, the person of the Lord cometh from afar. But the name of the Lord cometh from afar. So what is being implied here is this, that the person and the name are the same. So they are taught in these verses and others as well, who is coming? The name of the Lord. Well, what do you mean? The Lord is coming. But you said the name. But it means the same thing. Because the name of God and God himself are interwoven. Who comes? The name of the Lord. What is that? The Lord himself. That's why we speak his name with great reverence. It's interwoven into the very Godhead himself here. The name is the person revealed. You'll find here also there are references here. Here's one thing, Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, what is the psalmist saying there? He's saying, I will declare what? I will declare thy name. What is he doing when he's declaring the name of God? He's declaring God. And he's declaring the power and the majesty and the strength of God. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? So that when I'm referring now to the name of God, I'm going to declare, I'm going to reveal by naming you. What am I doing? I'm revealing your power. When I name Christ, devils hear and fly. You see? The name is the person. The name is a revelation of the power of the person. And then the other one is this. His name means that he is actively present. Now, in 1 Kings, chapter 18, you'll find a reference, I think it is to Elijah, Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18, verse 24. And call ye in the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now, if you read that section there, you begin to realize something. That when Elijah came to the point that he called on the name of God, to him, God was there. Immediately he called on the name of God, God was there. That's the kind of faith they have. And that's why they honored the name of God. You'd never have this attitude that you have, we've had in modern theology, where they have the historical Jesus and they put themselves as observers and they try to talk objectively about God. Because you couldn't talk objectively about God, because God is there. Or it can even be in very loose evangelical circles where they talk of Jesus Christ as if he were a little part. You can't. Because you're talking of God himself. It's not just the name, but the very person of God, the declared manifestation of God as well, and the active presence of God. Then when we come to the New Testament, we have the attitude of the apostles there. If you'd like to look at the book of Acts with me, and in chapter 2, that's chapter 2, and verse 21, I think I'm right. It's only an example of many. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Now, you see they're doing. They've taken this absolutely literally, or spiritually, if you like, too. That to be saved, what you do? You call on the name of the Lord. You call on him. And when you call on the name of the Lord, who is there? The Lord is there. Not just the name, not just the syllables, not just the sound, but the Lord is there. Now then, there in power, in Mark 9, verse 38, Mark 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. What are we learning there? That this man in ignorance was using the name of Christ. But you see, he was using the name of Christ. And because he was using the name of Christ, there was immediate involvement with Christ himself. That's the closeness of it. That's why it's a terrible thing for men to blaspheme. There are many references here, but I've chosen the simplest of them all. For as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, in his name. And in him. What happens to me when I believe in his name? I have power. Power for what? To be a son of God. What happened to me? I am in his name. Now, you see what I'm doing and where I'm going. When we, you and I, get up on the Sabbath, and we praise God, do you realize what we are doing? We're not just admiring God from a distance and saying, thy lovely doctrine, the magnificence of thy person. And when we get up and praise God, we're saying, the God of Abraham praise. What are we doing? We are praising God himself. Is he there? Of course he's there. Where two or three are gathered in my name. He is there. So when we are using the very name of God, we are immediately involved with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now then, if you can have a high view of the name of God, and I do not mean it in a magical way, I mean you can talk about the spiritual magic of this world. We are talking of something far in excess of that. We are talking about the name which is above every other name. We're talking about the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Name to be treasured, to be revered, to be delighted in, to cherish, to embrace, to be in the name of God. Now, who are we? We are the people of God, now then, who are called by his name. You see that? What? A royal priesthood? A holy nation, a peculiar people. What are we? We are new creatures. We are not just improved human beings. We are another species. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What is a church then? If a church then has true believers in it, it's a very powerful thing. It's a very, very wonderful thing. Have you not heard one of our missionaries? I think it was Dorothy when she came, and I'm not absolutely sure. And she said something like this, I think it was in our home she said it. She was saying that even in villages where the name of Christ had been mentioned, there was a difference. As far as the powers of evil were concerned, even the mention of the name of Christ. When we sing hymns, how seriously do we take them? I give the right one now. Jesus the name, high over all, in hell, or earth, or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Listen to it. Jesus. What about him? The name, high over all, and devils fear and pride. What is the name to us? Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear, it turns their hell to heaven. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters break, and bruises Satan's head. Power into strength's soul to speak, and life into the dead. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. And so the hymn goes on. Well, now then, when we're faced with the powers of evil against us, what do we say? In the name of... Don't we? What are we doing? Are we calling on a magic formula? Nonsense. Are we merely referring the matter to, say, perhaps a legal throne room in heaven somewhere and hoping God will hear us? No. In the name of Jesus, I command. You see what we are doing? We are his people. We are called by his name. We don't realize it. We allow a myriad evil spirits to oppress us and to distress us. We let ourselves become all torn and wounded and tired because we haven't realized that we are kings and princes, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And that at the name of Jesus, we too are able to command grace and wonderful things. You see, the biggest problem before we approach anything regarding the if at all is to get the people of God to recognize that they are his people. To get them to realize who God is and the wonder of the name of God. And that his name is not to be taken in vain and lightly. Why? Because when you're calling upon God, upon his name, you have called upon God himself. Now, what about us?
We are the children of God. How is his name ours? Let me read you Galatians 4 verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. It's a very special cry. It's something to send to the believer. Crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Well, what is this telling me? Well, because all this is true, I am no more a servant. I am a son. And if I am a son, what rights have I? I have a new name. What is this name? Well, there is a name that God may have for me, but I'm thinking particularly now, the name of Christ upon me, written on my forehead, written upon what I am. I have a name of the family of God. I belong to that family. I am an heir to the riches of the grace that God has for me. Why? I am a son and not a servant. I am called by the name of God. And called by that name, we are his people who are called by his name. Well, what does this mean to me? It brings two things to me. A sense of great responsibility and a sense also of the knowledge of the resources that we have in Christ and in God. Now look at the responsibility.
Think now. Us here tonight, or on the Sabbath day of your life. Here we come, going into our little pews, and where we sit down, and I go to my little pulpit, and there we're all dressed. Do you ever think what we're doing? Does it sometimes come to you as a tremendous thing? You heard me say many times that that is thrilling in a service, is that moment when all of us together, when we get up to a hymn and announce, we love the place, O God. I'm not revealing a building, now you know that. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. What are we doing? What we should be doing is lifting our soul, our immortal soul, and our total being in adoration of God and of the great God. Whatever humdrum may be going on outside, whatever activity, whatever evil practice whatever it may be, we are doing the greatest thing on earth. On His day, we are worshipping God. And when you think of us then, what does this mean? That in the little building that we are in, I sometimes wonder how the walls can remain still. It has never been a problem to me that when God touched that prison and He took it, it never has worried me at all. What has worried me is how our walls can keep still. That has been my problem. But when we call upon God and His name, how is it that those walls can be so motionless? How is it that those pillars can be so steady? I'm sure you thought they are. But how is it that they can be so steady? How is it that the whole loss of everything we are, the inanimate things as well, are not shaken by the very power or the energy of God at the very mention of His name? You think of God like that? We are His people. We are called by His name. But we cannot talk to us very often. You know, there is a difference in how one comes. I was thinking of that thing that I thought you didn't know and you all knew. All right? It always seems like that. I'm only discovering you, most of the English things as it is, and each one's a lovely discovery. Just listen to it. God is in His temple, the Almighty Father. Round His footstool let us gather. Him with adoration, serve the Lord most holy, who hath mercy on the lowly. Let us raise hymns of praise for His great salvation. God is in His temple. How do we come? Let me give you another statement. I hope that the person, I know that the person isn't here, but might be here, so what you think, I don't know. And I should forgive him. I was in a committee meeting in London the other day regarding Christian work. And there was a lady there. And she had had her house robbed the night before, and she had her mother's jewelry and everything precious that she had been taken away. And she was there, and it was a very frightening thing for her to think that this had been going on while she was asleep. And the CID had been there in the morning, and it had been a real morning of it. But she came to the committee meeting. Nobody would have guessed. It was only incidentally after she mentioned it. Nobody would have guessed. Why? God. You see, God is in His temple. We are the people of God. We delight in God Himself. And we look to God to do great things. Remember, it was Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, and he was getting very scared once. And all the news came that this tribe is coming, another tribe is coming. It had an awful time of it. And then they called a general assembly of the people, and then they turned to God, and there was this lovely phrase after they prayed to God, "And now, O Lord, our eye is upon Thee." Wonderful. Our eye is upon Thee. The biggest task that we have before us is for the people of God to know they are His people. For the people of God to realize that they are called by His name. May I put it like this, and pray that God may protect me, as I say, and all of us here, that evil spirits tremble when they see a body of believers. We are known in hell. A good church is known in hell. You hear that? Positive. A faithful minister, his name, if you can call it a household word, in hell. Why? Because of the name of Christ. Because of the name of God. We are a powerful thing. We are a frightening thing. The history of a nation can be, the whole course of a nation can be changed if only one evangelical has been left. Did you know that? And even you can dispense with him and leave a Bible. So great is the word and the power of our God. We have a responsibility to be what we are. Then we must learn also that we have great resources in God, wonderful resources. And that we should begin to ask God for them.
What is that hymn that says, large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king? Now, it's all right to ask God for little things, don't mistake me now. But you know, you can insult God, you know, can't you? You can insult God. Now, I'm trying to think of an illustration. Supposing that we went to which bank is safe these days? The Bank of England. Right, I think it is still pretty safe. We go to the Bank of England. And they notice us as little Welsh people going in, which is even more picturesque, doesn't it? So now, here I go in my little accent, and I go to the general manager, whatever they call the boss of the Bank of England. And I will say, I want them alone. I'd like a 10 pence piece. I'd like a loan. And I'd have plenty of security, and you could see, and let's just say I had a lot of security, I own Cardiff Castle, that should be something. And I said, I want a 10 pence loan. Well, you look at me. You see, pulling my leg. No, I'm 10 pence loan. Well, I'm insulting you. Aren't I? Now, there is a sense where you can bring little things to God, of course there is. I'm not ignoring that side of things, where you can bring all our little troubles. But you know, this is what the church is doing. I saw an article in the Western Mail this morning, I must say, it made me kind of think. I don't know if you noticed it, it said that there was a big fund that nobody was asking for grants. Did you see it? Well, it was a fund which was for churches and for any kind of system of education. But if they wanted money to buy, what do they call these things that show films? Oh, you know, projector, yes. I think the old name, cinematographer. A projector. Well, they said you could have grants, and that I think they said they had something like either 140,000 or 440,000, something beyond my knowledge of figures. And they'd only, people had only asked for 2,000 or so in the last year, and they were longing to give money to people. I thought, well, you know, I thought to think there was anything we needed. But when you think of it, there were there a fund belonging to give. And people not asking. Now, I'm not suggesting we all run now and ask them. But there are funds. How many revivals has he got stored up in heaven? How many blessings has he got there? And he has to write out for 1970, no claims made. No claims for 1971. Not that there hasn't been claims, but he received not because he asked amiss. And because in our asking, we'll still hang on to some kind of human activity. And whilst we are thrilled with those, we are not going to seek God, are we? No, really, are we? While you're hanging on to these threads of things, we are not going to seek God for his own sake and the wonderful things that he has. We ask him this. We do not ask in that way, and we do not come as kings, and we do not come as priests, and we come as protectors, as seekers of things. It's terrible today, Lord. It's an awful mess, and make it do something. The churches are going to close. Well, that's not the way to ask for revival. I would ask for revival. Just, Lord, we just want a revival. Full stop. But we want it. And if you want any details, Lord, to glorify your name, so that others with us might get as thrilled and as excited as we are. And you might also say, you're not very excited. But we're just beginning to discover we are the people of God, and we are called by thy name, and at last is beginning to dawn upon us who we are. That's it. If my people who are called upon my name. That's who he's talking to. Now, where are we? I close with this. Is the response beginning in your heart? Is there a beginning of a realization of who you are? And if that is so, it really means that there must be first, in us anyway, a restoration of essential pure religion. Personally, as family, and as a church, to be thrilled with what we are as his people, with his name upon us.
Then we've got beginning to get our heart touched. Where is God? Here are we. Then we can say to God, Master, speak.
For thy servant, all thy people, hear thee. How near are we, Alan? Can you possibly imagine our life being spent without a blessing? I find it unbearable, the thought of it. So because it's unbearable, I don't bear it. And I choose to believe that God desires to bless us. Not in a kind of a fantasy way, but because He is God. And because He is a great God. And because we are His people. And because we are called by His name. Don't let settle for anything less. Oh, it's easy. Don't let settle for the armchair. I know it's even evangelical. And I know its rockers are sound. And I know it'll rock us to eternal sleep. And bring us to heaven eventually. But I don't want to go old before my time, do you? I don't want to rock myself spiritually away. But let us stir ourselves. Let us be stirred. And let us seek hard after these great things. For we already have this great, great God. May God grant us holy longing. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us. Ask thee to help us, Lord. Help us understand. Help us understand what it means to believe in thee, to be thy people, to have thy name upon us. Help us, O Lord, to see our responsibility. Help us to see the resources that we have. Help us, O Lord, for we know that in thee is all that we require. In thee are all those wonderful blessings. O Lord, we long for that time when one of thy windows in heaven will be opened and the blessing will pour upon us, even here. Amen.